And because we have to begin to make the shift and to turn from living just by whatever circumstances dictate to us to living in the middle of God's will, plan, and purpose. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and also find 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to encourage you right up front, you may want to consider getting a CD or a cassette of this message and listening to it again, because it's the most important message I ever preached. It's the most recent one I ever preached, all right? That's why it's the most important. Amen. That's how it works. Because we serve a progressive God, and we're looking forward and not looking back. So this is the best day. This is the best message we've ever had. Praise God. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read to you from the New International Version. Reads as follows. I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is the New King James Version. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in production within destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be unto you. Amen. It's a lot of scripture, but a very important reading to set the context for today's message, again entitled Out from Under Circumstances. And our subtopic today is how to overcome adverse circumstances. When you ask people the question, how are you? We usually respond from the perspective of circumstances. Some people say, I'm okay under the circumstances. Others know better than to say under the circumstances, but they are still dominated in their thinking and reporting of how they're doing by adverse circumstances. It's time for us to learn how to accept the reality of circumstances, but then move immediately to getting out from under them. Okay. It's time for us to learn about and practice true contentment, We also need to learn how to get past simply living as victims of circumstances and become victors through setting conditions through victory and success. It is, to me, very disturbing that people who have lived under God's word, have received it preached and taught, who read it, who have tasted the word of God, the powers of God, to then, when you talk to them, they filter their whole life, their experience to this day, how they feel today, where they're going, they base it all on their circumstances. That is, whatever, however the wind is blowing, that's how I'm doing. If the sun is shining, I'm happy. If the sun is, if it's raining, I'm not happy. And those types of reporting. So what happens, we need to always acknowledge circumstances. You can't ignore them, but we got to move immediately to get out from under those circumstances. I mean, the bad ones. And even sometimes the good circumstances that make us complacent. Listen, Paul was out from under circumstances. Way out. Had been out for a long time. And wasn't going back under. He says, whether I'm fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, I have learned contentment. Now, let's define the words now, because we need to understand the words we're using. When I say content, well, first, let's take the word circumstance. Circumstance defined means this: a condition that affects what happens or how somebody reacts in a particular situation. See, circumstances are imposed upon you. Conditions imposed upon you that make you react. Circumstance first, your reaction second. And in that perspective, then you're going to be reacting at every turn. Even when you don't want to react, you have to react. Because the circumstances dominate your life. And you're sitting there waiting for the next thing to hit you. The part of the definition says it's a condition that affects what happens. So a condition, what's that mean? A condition is something that is necessary for something else to happen. Say circumstances. Come from. Conditions. Conditions, for example, I mean, if it's raining today and I plan a picnic, all right, the circumstance of that day is rain. Picnic washed out. Second kind of condition is conditions which we set. Well, we could have planned the picnic and have an indoor and an outdoor venue. If it rains, we go indoors. All right? If the circumstance brings rain, we've set a condition by allowing for another venue. We're going to go indoors and keep having our picnic. Sometimes, see, people don't understand the power of conditions. You can't control the circumstance. You can control some conditions. See, a condition is something that's necessary for something else to happen. See, Paul, as an apostle, had a circumstance where the churches were inconsistent in their support of him. And so that he may go somewhere and preach, everybody gets saved, and they give him a whole bunch of money and food and stuff. He goes somewhere else and rebuke him, and they don't give him nothing. He deals some mess in the church, and they're mad at him. So then his circumstance would change for lots of reasons. So Paul had to set conditions in his life. Let me give you this now. We'll delve into this a little more. But the condition that Paul set, and you have to set, is the condition of contentment. That's a condition you have to set, because once you set contentment into your heart and life, it don't matter what people do. No matter what happens. Rain, don't rain. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what goes on. The circumstance is not going to affect you the same way when you have a condition set called contentment. See, and Paul told us a little bit of how he went about that. See, Paul, he learned. I mean, see, I can see Paul there out there traveling, doing missionary work, trying to help people, help churches and all that. He's out there, man, and traveling somewhere. He wasn't traveling by airplane, private jet. Right? He's in caravans with camels and all kind of things and rickety boats, all kind of stuff, okay? And going along the way, going over to Ephesus, you know, teach, preach, whatever, and then food runs out. Right? Or on the way to somewhere else, you know, and then, you know, we get attacked. Now, if you don't have any food, guess what? You're not going to eat. Right? If you get attacked, you're going to get hurt. Right? So are we saying that Paul never was hungry? Paul said, I was hungry. Paul said, I suffered different things. But Paul said, my secret was contentment. Okay, did contentment make all of his troubles go away? No. Contentment doesn't make all your troubles go away. Now, in Timothy, let's pick up something else Paul was saying. Go back to Timothy chapter 6. Let me show you something here. And I want you to see in this context how that there are circumstances going on, but then there are conditions. Paul is telling Timothy, here is the circumstance. Here are the circumstances you are dealing with. And here are some conditions that I want you to set. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, he talked about these false teachers. He said, verse 4, that those who are proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and so forth. Now, what kind of person is going to act proud when they know nothing? Okay? What kind of person is going to be obsessed with arguing with you over words, over little philosophies, and then go off into envy and strife? That's a person wholly consumed by circumstances. That's a person who's trying to have an answer for things they can't answer. See, people today tickle me because they get on these talk shows. They got some weird person in the right-hand side. You got the psychologist, whoever, on the left-hand side going to explain why this person's crazy, okay? And they don't know why they're crazy. All right, and trying to sound all intelligent and sound like, man, this is it. You know, person leave there crazy. Come on, somebody. You were crazy when you got there. You were crazy when you leave. Because somebody in the left-hand chair, first of all, had experienced your circumstances. And so what happens, they try to get away with telling people a few things, a few little words, and make them think now this will change your circumstances. Or give them some conditions, but conditions not based on God's word. So what happens, this whole thing falls apart when people neglect the word of God and try to come to conclusions and solutions without Jesus Christ. So Paul said, these folks, they're arguing, they're carrying on. He says, he says, from such persons, withdraw yourself. Get away from them. Because they are confusion wrapped up in a riddle, inside an enigma. Come on. They even suppose that, you know, gain is godliness. That I got all this stuff. I got this big car, this big house. I'm godly. Proof that I'm with God. Gangster folk got money. There's a show on TV, man. They show the hip hop people's houses. Big old giant houses and 15 bathrooms and stuff in there. bling bling, all that kind of whatever they call that stuff. I mean, if having stuff is the measurement, these folk got stuff. Pro athletes got stuff. So let's not ever go there, because in fact, all that stuff becomes another circumstance that wears them down. Now watch this. So Paul began to tell Timothy these words, and he said in verse 6, with godliness, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's define this word content or contentment now. Now, first of all, let me give you what we commonly see as content. That we think that to be content, I mean the verb form, it Webster says this, it is to accept or make do with something rather than taking further action or making more demands. To accept or just make do with something rather than taking further action or making further demands. That's how we see content. So if your situation is all messed up, you know, you're out of money and things are going badly for you and people are beating you down, you're oppressed. Hey, look. Just make do. Don't make any demands. Don't take any action. Now, that could not be what God's talking about. My Bible tells me to fight the good fight of faith, to resist the devil. Rebuke the devil, you know what I'm saying? Admonish even one another. Bible tells me that I have responsibility to respond to God, to act on his word, and to go where he leads me. He won't leave me to stay in an oppressed situation. But here's the biblical definition. This is not from the Greeks. This is what you get reading the Bible, okay? This is what I'm offering this to you as a definition in a biblical context of content, peacefully satisfied with what you have done or achieved in regards to circumstances. Get that. You can be peacefully satisfied with what you have done so far, because you're not finished doing stuff. Amen. But contentment, see, listen, contentment is not making everything happen. Contentment, you see, is how you approach what is happening. And your approach is not, okay, it's happening, it's going here badly for me, I'm just going to just take it and not make a word, say a word. No, contentment is, I am satisfied. I'm at peace with what I'm doing now. Here's the key, though. Are you at peace with what you're doing now? See, what if Paul had said, Philippians, man, look, y'all, I'm getting nervous over here, okay, now? My food getting low. And, you know, I know God in heaven and all that kind of stuff. I'm down with God, but, man, look, I'm getting low over here. And y'all got to do something now. You know what I'm saying? Begin to cry, be crocodile tears and all that kind of stuff. You know, like folk do, beg and plead. Now, if Paul was out of food, he wouldn't even tell you. He would remind you of your responsibility toward him. But what Paul learned to do, see, Paul learned to be peacefully satisfied with what he had done. That is, if he asked God, I am satisfied that God heard me. I've been giving and tithing. I am satisfied. I've been giving and tithing. I get up and work every day. I'm not lazy. I'm satisfied with my effort with respect to work. I've made the phone calls. I've balanced the checkbook. You know what I'm saying? I am peacefully satisfied. I am content. And see what happens, even if you're in lack, you're content in that way, your breakthrough is just about there. You're just in position now for God to help you, because God don't want to fool around with us when we're fussing and complaining and discontent and under the circumstances and all those conditions of the negative aspects of the circumstances. God said, I want you to set a condition called contentment, where regardless of if you have a lot or have a little, you are always peacefully satisfied with what you have done or achieved in regards to circumstances. You know, if you got a lot of money coming at one time, you ought not go crazy even with that. Sometimes these guys, I watch these basketball games, and then someone is down by a point with, like, you know, 20 seconds to go in the game. They'll hit a three-pointer, take the lead, and start celebrating. Oh, whoa, whoa, hold on now. The game isn't over yet. There's still 20 seconds left. And I have seen these guys, you can do a lot in 20 seconds. And the same guys who were, you know, who were just, you know, jumping up and down and, you know, and just going berserk over a point or two or three, now have lost the game and are moping out of there. And that's something that happens all the time. Why? It happens because we haven't learned how to handle difficulty or success. Some of us are scared of both. Some of us can't handle both, you know, ourselves within the context of both difficulty and success. So give some of us a bunch of money right now. If everybody got checks right now for 50 grand, $50,000 right now, what would you do? Well, tithing is, yeah, vacation. I mean, now listen, what would you do with 50 grand right now handed to you? Now you're talking spiritual because you don't have it. You can say what you want to say now because you don't have it. You're rational now because you don't have no money, okay? But if you had it, you know, it would reveal a lot about you. Because some folk would rush right out of here, go past Walmart this time. I ain't going to Walmart this time. This time I'm going up to the fashion mall. You know what I'm saying? You forget about bargains and all the little cards on your keychains and scanning everything, saving a dollar. You wouldn't care. $50,000 ain't no money, y'all. That ain't nothing. Really, I mean, you know, come on now. In the big scheme of things, 50 grand, I could spend that like a minute. I mean, on important stuff. So here's a point. Don't get too high. Don't get low. Paul said, I've learned the secret. The secret is don't get too high and don't get too low. See, be peacefully satisfied with what you have done. I didn't say what you had. I said with what you've done. It ain't about what you have. See, contentment isn't about what you have or don't have. It's about what you've done in the midst of your circumstances. It's about your attitude. It's about your outlook, regardless of having a lot or having a little. And that's a condition that you can set. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So here again, content to be peacefully satisfied with what you have done or achieved in regards to a circumstance. Now, let's talk about discontent. Now, discontent is a disease of the soul. Say it just like that. Discontent is a disease. See, a disease is that which you never need and never want. Is that which a disease is that which disables you, is that which brings you down. Amen. It is. Now, here's the part I'm going to get you. OK, here's the part that's going to hurt a little bit. You'll feel better later. OK. All right. Discontent is often personal incompetence, laziness, or failure to acknowledge mistakes, parading as finding fault with others. Now, discontent people are very consistent. It's always somebody else's problem. You know, it's them people, that church, them white folk, them black folk, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, okay? You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's slavery. You know, I need, reparations haven't come through yet. reparations, I need my check. It is personal incompetence. Now, incompetence is when you don't do what it takes to get something done. You don't either have it in you or you don't want to have it in you. You just don't get it done. You're incompetent in something. Not in life, I mean just in something. Or, as I said here, laziness. Just don't want to do it. Just don't want to. Or, if you make a mistake, won't acknowledge it. See, discontent is all of that, okay? But yet we parade around as if it's somebody else that did it to me. Somebody else's fault. Hear that. And then make sure you stay out of discontent. Discontent is a disease that you don't want to have. Just go down and say, Lord, help me. Help me to identify whatever it is in me. If I'm not coming up in some area where I can come up, if I'm being lazy, if I am just not willing to admit to my mistakes and sins, then Lord, forgive me. You know, people sometimes on jobs become discontent. Okay? And I see them in our daycare. In times past, not now. Discontent, and the thing was, look, people say, I'm not happy. I'm not happy here anymore. My needs are not being met. Whatever. I got to move on. Now listen. You can change jobs. You know what I'm saying? Now you can change jobs and not be discontent. And the way you do it is you work the job. You keep your attitude right up until the time you know it's time to make a change. But see, discontent folk will act like you did something wrong. Like, you know, like the thing that, you know, like you as the boss, whoever, like, you know, it's all messed up. And I got to go. No. You messed up. And won't admit to it. And let this, see, discontent isn't even a real emotion. You know what I'm saying? Discontent isn't even authentic. I mean, there's grief and there's sorrow. Come on, somebody. And there's happiness. Discontent is nothing but a messed up person who want to be messed up in their mind. It is not a real condition. You don't see a doctor for discontent. You don't go to a psychologist for discontent. I'm helping y'all here. What's your problem? I'm discontent. Okay, lazy. Which is it? Lazy, messed up, don't want to admit to it, incompetent. Let's just get on down to it, okay? You're wasting my time. Discontent, offended. Oh, I forgot, offended. That's a big one, offended. You're mad. You big time. Won't address it. Won't go to the person. You offended me. Won't do that. See? Amen, somebody. Amen. So then, content, that's a real word. Discontent is a made-up thing. Amen, somebody. Y'all okay? You're not okay. Okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Here's an example of circumstances versus, okay, say different. Here's an example of a person with circumstances without setting conditions with contentment and a person with circumstances who've set conditions with contentment. Here's an example. Let's say if you're in a Major League Baseball game, we just put you out of the stands, put you on home plate, put a bat in your hand. And there's Roger Clemens on the mound. He's a pitcher. You're welcome. And he's throwing a baseball in your direction. Not at you, but in your direction, okay? And it's coming 95 miles per hour. It's, listen, it's moving so fast, it's humming. Okay? Listen, I stood in a batter's cage on the south side. The kids had this great times outing. Oh, I ain't batting cage. Let me hit some fastballs out of the park. I went in there and paid my money. They gave me a bat. And I stood there. They got this machine. They turned the thing on. I said, give me like 90 mile per hour fastball. I could not believe it. Man, it hummed. Hmm, pop. Hmm, pop. Hmm, pop. I never saw the ball. And the pop was hitting the mat behind me. Hmm, pop. Hmm, pop. I never even swung at it. I didn't even see it. You cannot believe how fast a fastball is. Now, if you have a circumstance of being on the home plate with a bat, with Roger Clemens or any fastball pitcher pitching to you, your reaction to that condition, you're going to duck or run. Come on, somebody. When you see it coming, you're going to duck and run. You're going to react because you've never seen that before. Now, if you are Barry Bonds, who is a batter, hit a whole lot of home runs, only second only to Hank Aaron, is that right? And Babe Ruth. He's third now, right? Baseball authority back there is Bradley. He's the authority. If you were Barry Bonds, you see a 95 mile per hour baseball and think this thing is leaving the park. It won't get pop. It won't be no against the mat. He's gonna knock it out of the park. Now, why is the what's the difference? Okay, same circumstance. What's the condition? The condition for him is that first he practices. He is a baseball player. He takes batting practice. He's played since he was 8 years old. He knows all the pitches that can be thrown. He knows if they're going to be a strike or going to be a ball. This guy, he has ability among most batters. He won't even swing at a bad one. He somehow knows if even curveballs, he knows and doesn't even swing at them unless he can hit it. But his condition has been set by his practice, his ability, his talent, obviously. But the point I'm saying is that the same circumstance, different reaction. You duck, you run. He stands there and hits it. You get the example now? And I'm saying to us that we need to set conditions in our lives. Because if we do not, the circumstances dictate everything that we do. All our reactions. In fact, there's almost no chance to respond because of just reacting. Response, reaction, the difference is simply a reaction is the spur of the moment. Action you take. A response comes out of training. So you could say, at the home plate, you react to the pitch. Barry Bonds responds to the pitch. You follow me? And we need to come to the place, and even Paul said, I've learned the secret of contentment. Now, let me go back to Timothy because I wanted to finish that reading and show you the conditions that Paul set for Timothy. Now, we already read the part in 1 Timothy 3, verses 6 through 10, about these false teachers, greedy people, arguing over words, obsessed with disputes, wranglings, and all that. Okay? Even he closes that whole thing by saying, verse 9, that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It is those who just want money wound up getting a hook in them. A snare is like a hook. And they actually become, he says here, they wind up drowned in destruction and perdition. But verse 17, Here are the conditions. He says, command those who are rich in this age, those who have money, folk like us. Believe me, compared to the rest of the world, you're rich. He says, first, don't be haughty. See the condition? See, haughtiness and pride is an attitude of self-importance because of something I have, something I achieve, which really, you ought to be content, but rather some folk, rather than become content, become haughty. Look what I've done. Look what I got. He says, going on, he says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Condition, you got money, don't trust it. Don't trust it. See, I don't trust folk who offer me money in terms of like a deal, you know, or opportunity or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if I trusted in money, I would listen to you. I don't trust in money. I go out and work, earn my keep, grow my business, provide goods and services, folk pay me, and I got money. And hand it over, you know, to my creditors or whoever, or put it in the bank, spend it on whatever I need. I mean, money isn't the thing to trust in. Right? Folk holler about the price of gas. Price of gas ain't no problem. Unless you drive for a living, say amen, somebody. If you drive for a living, gas is a problem. Most of us just have to have something to fuss about. And gas went up 10 cents, 40 cents. Come on, I'm helping y'all here. This is helping you because it's an exposure area. We know that circumstances got you because gas go up like 2 cents. 50 cents. And you off like, oh, God, gas. I just can't believe it. My Lord. Lord, have mercy. Gas is up like 40 cents. Why are you reacting to that? Number one, you're going to have to buy it anyway. And number two, it'll come down later. Or maybe it won't. Number three, you could live in England or Europe and pay $5 a gallon. They have for years, they've been paying $5 a gallon over there. All right? So, I mean, why fuss about the price of gas? Because it's a little clue, not a major problem, but a little clue that shows you where you are. If that rattle you, if price of gas got you all upset. I mean, now, some folks kind of laugh it off, price of gas, but some folks are really serious about this thing. Talking about voting Bush out because of the price of gas. Come on, somebody. They're going to blame Reagan and Bush. Blame Reagan, Bush, Clinton. See, that Clinton, I told you he wasn't no good. Caused the price of gas go up like that 10 years later. I told you. I warned you about this man. Man, we are so circumstance driven. Come on, somebody. Y'all ought to thank God for the money to buy gas. Hallelujah. And if you bought one of them big old excursion things, and I don't feel sorry for you. You bought that thing. Big old truck. You know, but hey, if you want a truck, get a truck. And if the gas go up, you're stuck. You can't be stuck in the truck with the gas going up. But you shouldn't complain, right? Because most of us don't go to the pump like, oh, man, what I got? You know what I'm saying? I got a piece of paper. No. What I got? You know, you're not going to the piggy bank and breaking the bank and counting pennies. You just hand over the money. And got money left over after you buy gas. Say amen, somebody. You can cut out a Big Mac. Not a Big Mac, excuse me, Glenn. You can cut out a Burger King. Wouldn't even miss the price of gas going up. You can cut out that Coke, that Pepsi Cola a day you drink, and easily overcome the gas thing, see? My point is, We got to get out from under circumstances. We just, you know, circumstances just driving us like crazy. I'm going to give you five ways to overcome. This is going to be the next message. I'm going to give you these five now so you have them. Because we need to respond to conditions, not just react to circumstances. And the five keys, I'll give you all five words. First is foundation. Second is revelation. Third is impartation. Fourth is dedication. And fifth is confession. And when we understand these five keys, we can set conditions. For example, foundation, our foundation is prayer, worship, amen, holiness, and obedience. That's a foundation. Prayer, worship, holiness, obedience. That is, word said we should pray and not faint. Pray and not lose heart. Pray and not react to circumstances. Amen? Worship, you know what worship is. These words you know. My point is that, okay, then what if you set a condition in your life of prayer and worship, holiness, and obedience, and then circumstances flare up, and then somebody on your job just go off on you, cussing you out, you know what I'm saying, lying on you, and your flesh wants to haul off, man, and just slap them. Or you want to cuss back. You ain't cussed in years. Or since last week, whatever your situation is. You know, some of y'all ate up. Some folks ate up in the circumstances. And they already cussing. It's too late. I'm too late for you. You've already gone to cuss. But if you have set a condition in your life of prayer and worship, when a person run at you talking crazy, it's just a crazy person running at you. You know what I'm saying? Ain't nobody. You are nobody in this moment. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, just say what you got to say and I'll respond to it and you go away. Or I might just say nothing to you, look at you like you crazy. Just look at it, let you. You know what I'm saying? Because why react? Bible says that don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't even talk to foolish people. I mean, folk acting foolish. Now, people come down off of it. You know what I'm saying? But when they're in it, you know, just, you know, back away. Revelation. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, normally the word in the Bible, New Testament, for word is logos. Logos means like the written word, the knowledge of God. But the rhema is the word used here. Hearing come by the rhema. That's the spoken word. That's the revealed word of God. See, faith come by hearing by the word. When God gives a word in context, talking about being saved. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ, you know, is our Savior, or that we can be saved by trusting in him and confessing with him or with our mouth that he is Lord. See, when you hear that, you can do something with it. It's a word to you. God says, now you can be saved if you believe this and do this. I'll save you. And it's all by grace, all right? Through faith. But then if we don't have a word from God on a situation, in a circumstance, we just out there, you know, just blowing in the wind. So then Revelation says, okay, I'm going to have a condition in my life where I want to know what God wants. Now, hey, I don't know it all. I don't have all the details, but I'm going to have at least a word. I'm going to know enough from God to settle me down and to give me some sense of direction and purpose in this or that circumstance. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Say revelation.
Revelation.
Because faith begins where the will of God is known. You see, you can't reach for faith by listening to people. You reach for faith by reading the scriptures, letting God breathe on you from those scriptures. See, the rhema word come out of the logos word. That is, when you read the word or involved with the word going forth and you're prayerful, then God will eventually, you know, make real a scripture, or he'll speak to your heart. He'll give you a basis to believe. And when you get a word from God, that sets a condition. Then you're like Barry Bonds at home plate with a bat in your hand, knowing what to do in that ball when it comes next time. Amen. And not like one of us just thrust out from the stands and put out there at home plate and give us a bat. Imagine that. Just snatch somebody up out of the stands, put them down a major league field and say, now hit this ball. It's going to be the funniest thing you've ever seen in your life. It's going to be like, you know, you're talking about reality TV. And imagine getting hit by one of those baseballs. I don't think about that. But Barry Bonds thought about it. He wears armor. He got his whole arm is covered, man, big old giant thing. He ain't feeling nothing. He thought about that too. See? So I thank God that we can, through Jesus and through the Word of God, we don't have to live under circumstances, y'all. Amen? I wouldn't tell you for a minute you should not acknowledge a circumstance. I'm not saying you can't acknowledge it. It is what it is. But then how can two people experience the same circumstance and one person go under and one person go over? How is that possible? Because of the different conditions they have set in their own lives. And first and foremost being what? Contentment. I'm going to be content. That is, not put up with just what's there and make no demands and expect no change, but content as defined as I'm going to be peacefully satisfied with what I have done. If I have no peace, I'll ask God, Lord, now what should I do? And church, that's all you can do. You know what I'm saying? And if you don't get rich and you're content in the right way, it's okay. Come on, somebody. Everybody won't be rich anyway. Your vision don't call for lots of money. Your vision doesn't call for that. You're a simple person. You like simplicity. And with money come complexity. With big visions and dreams come layers of complexity. You know what I'm saying? So just know your level, you know, or accept your level in life and just thank God for all the resources he wants to give you. And see, you can be content on the way to receiving more.
Amen.
See, content doesn't make you stop wanting more of God or stop desiring to receive more. Contentment helps you, in fact, get in position to receive more because God's always checking our attitudes. Is he halty yet? Yeah, that last one messed him up. Mm-hmm. See, you know what I'm saying? You go along just fine, and God lays something really big on you. You go silly, you know, go crazy, buy everybody stuff, you know, got a bunch of money, you know, you give it to all your kids. You know, even though your kids don't even deserve it. Come on, somebody, at this point. And then the Lord's saying, okay, now, he didn't handle that very well. So let's hold up for a minute. Until he finds contentment again. Now, most of us, the problem isn't having too much, right? It's how we handle adversity. And some of us really have to learn how to handle adversity better. Now, that's easy to say. I know it's hard to do. But we have to handle situations better. Price of gas to start out with. Say amen, somebody. Start right there. Work on that one. Stop crying about the price of gas. You start right. That's a good place to start. Because a whole lot more things in life are harder to deal with than the price of gas. Amen? Let me try the price of college. Or the price of a house. You know what I'm saying? House is going crazy. Man, it's nuts. I mean, I almost should have bought a house 20 years ago. You know? But those are situations you're going to have to manage. Therefore, let's not waste our emotions and spend our faith on things that are frivolous and things that really we could just let slide. The Lord, you know, whatever, and just go on and focus on what God has for you. Can you say amen to that? Well, I'm going to stop this. All stand. We're going to pray. Were you blessed today? Praise God. Give him some praise. Come on, bless him right now. Oh, come on. Bless the Lord, church. Hallelujah. Praise him. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father God. We bless your name, Lord God. Now we thank you, Father God, as we have taken this time, Lord, to look into your word, to examine this issue of how to come out from under circumstances, how to deal with and overcome adverse circumstances. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, Lord God, who personally learned the secret of contentment. And then he instructed Timothy, Lord, on how to respond to the circumstances of false teachers and greedy people and just people trying to disrupt the church. Thank you for giving us, Lord, the instructions and the words, Lord God, that we can live by. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Father God, for just showing us even more and beyond what I've said today to give us, Lord, to personally go and search and see what kind of conditions we ought to set in the scriptures, Lord. I thank you for the foundation of prayer and worship and holiness and obedience, Lord God. I thank you for the foundation or for the revelation, Lord, of faith. And I thank you, Father God, that these won't make things better, but it give us, Lord God, a better approach. And sometimes how we approach the thing is what's most important and makes the most difference is how we approach it. And I thank you, Father God, even as we move beyond these circumstances and begin to live by your word and set conditions by your word, Lord, we'll even see circumstances improve. Hallelujah. Even as conditions improve, circumstances will improve. And I thank you, Father God, that you're going to help us to get a hold to this and put in our and set into our lives conditions of the word and character of Christ and all the things we already know about. We'll take these things seriously, take these things as if they're the word of God. And Lord God, and stand there like we gave an example, like Barry Bonds or some other big league hitter, Lord God, and expect to hit that ball out of the park and not run from it. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Father God, for giving us such confidence and such grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads now for prayer. We're going to